The subject is the birth of humility, a virtue that is absolutely the sine qua non of anything like an achieved life, oddly enough, to put it that way. The virtue of humility is really the universal key to a life that has any kind of serenity and peace. And yet it is hard won, because serenity and especially humility is birthed generally through suffering. It's very unusual that in the story of Jonah, that he proclaimed this tremendous judgment from God, as in 40 days your city is going to be destroyed, toast, the end. Unlike 99% of people, they believed him. And they actually did what his message required. They humbled themselves. It said that they believed God. They heard this as a message from outside themselves. And they put on the symbols of humility, sackcloth or burlap bags, basically, and ashes. And they knelt down, including all the young and the old, and they humbled themselves. And they were saved. And it's the birth of humility I want to talk about, because it almost never happens. A guy came to me, a very wise, very worldly, and also very faithful man, about 15 years ago, and he said, "Paul, if you go this particular direction in your ministry, that will happen. If you don't, that will happen." And of course, I blew him off. I thought, how dare you? Who are you? You know, the old arrogant thing. And he said, "Well, I've delivered my message. I believe this is the truth, and thank you for listening." And I blew him off. And, well, maybe I said something like, you know, "Thank you for sharing." I appeared not to blow him off. And then exactly what he said took place. The exact thing that he said occurred. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. And I, like many, but certainly I, had simply not heard the message of humility. I don't know if you saw Apocalypto. It's a brilliant movie by Mel Gibson, but don't see it. And certainly not in church, not because it's vulgar, but because it's violent. But assuming you're not going to see it, let me just tell you that there's an incredible scene when a little girl who's been in touch with the plague gives a word of Cassandra-like prophecy to the Mayan Aztec culture around her, and they just do not listen to one iota or syllable of what she has to say. But we know now, watching the movie, that she is entirely correct. Now, what usually happens in life is that it takes a terrible disruption to create humility. I really wish it weren't true. I honestly wish this weren't true. But in 99% of cases, it seems to be fact that for humility and perspective to be given to a person, control has to be taken away by some, the French word is bouleversement, by, you know, like your bowling balls, and the ball comes and you're knocked down and you go over 360 three or four times. That's what seems to be the case for most of us. It takes a terrible disruption of the normal to create in us humility. I was, as a child at one point, I think I was playing at what's called the High School Playground down in down on P Street or O Street in Georgetown. I was a little child, and it was cold, and I wrapped my hands around a jungle gym bar, and I was attacked by some people or something. I can't remember what it was, but I... do you know when you get your fingers attached to a cold thing and it sticks? Well, it wasn't my tongue, fortunately, but it stuck, and they had to pry my fingers off the jungle gym, leaving the outer layer of my skin there, and this little 10-year-old screaming child, because he was like holding on, but they couldn't get my fingers off. Well, that's life. That's life. And when disruption creates humility, you usually leave a layer of skin on the track where it happened. Now, I want to say a little bit about something, and then talk about Jonah, and then say something else. What the birth of humility is usually through some disruption of life that occurs to everybody, and it occurred to the Ninevites, but they didn't seem to have to go through the trauma that we do, and I don't have the answer to that. I don't know what prepared them. I don't know what gave them the ability to say yes to God's word, young and old, but I know it has to happen. I know that humility is the only thing that it's on the table for you. Humility is essential. Now, after this sermon, get on the metro and go down to archives and go into the National Gallery. And you've probably done this a million times, but when you walk in, they call it cross currents, and they put all these famous works of art on the ground floor so everybody sees them. It's a very good thing. And the first paintings that are there are possibly some of the most striking paintings that were ever painted by an American artist. The painting is called The Journey of Life, The Voyage of Life, by Thomas Cole. Thomas Cole was the founder of the Hudson River School, and a genius, and a born-again Episcopalian, the darndest thing. And he decided to paint four pictures about how life goes. And the first is this beautiful baby emerging from the womb on a river with flowers and bliss and oceanic feelings of serenity and goodness, and everything is going with them. And if you look extremely microscopically at the right hand of the painting, you can see way down the river a little bit of eddies, just a few eddies. The second painting is called Youth, and it's a young recent graduate of Chapel Hill, you know, or I don't know, Maryland, anywhere you want to call him. He's just got his first job, and he's starting out on what he thinks the river of life is, and there's this huge castle made of clouds that he's aiming for. And if you look very normally at the painting on the right-hand side, he doesn't see that around the bend are terrible rapids and rocks and trouble, but he doesn't see it at all. And then you get to the most profound, maybe the second most profound of the paintings. And it's called Manhood. And in it is a person about my age, or maybe 15 years younger than me, who's on a boat and he's lost everything. And the water is churning like in Deliverance. Remember that Deliverance? Don't see it. It's churning. And he's lost everything, and he's even lost his clothes, basically. And he's imploring heaven. And above it, in the sky, are images of alcoholism. That's your 5 o'clock drink that you start drinking about age 45 that turns you into an alcoholic. Everybody. That's the 5 o'clock drink. Then there's depression, and there's a god of depression and suicide. And he's imploring God. Now, this is what the artist, the great genius, Thomas Cole, wrote about the painting in 1839 when he painted it, and it's now in the National Gallery. He said this, Thomas Cole, he interpreted his painting. Trouble, wrote Cole, is characteristic of the period of manhood. In child, there is no real care. In youth, no despairing thought. It is only when experience has taught us the realities of the world that we lift from our eyes the golden veil of early life, that we feel deep and abiding sorrow. And in my picture, all these things are the allegory. The upward and imploring look of the voyager shows his dependence on a superior power, and that, Cole underlines the word that faith saves him from the destruction that seems inevitable. In other words, the man in the boat is you and me. And it's a powerful picture of supplication. Now, Roberto Rossellini, you're going to get a lot of culture today, high, low, and broad. You're going to get some culture today. Roberto Rossellini, who's my personal hero at this particular hour, the father of Isabella and the husband of somebody else named Bergman, wrote this about his 1951 movie Stromboli, which is a knockout. And he said, concerning the heroine who is completely and totally humbled in her arrogant control of her life, he writes Rossellini of what happens to her. He says this, the words, my God, is the most simple and primitive invocation to be expressed by a human being overcome by suffering. This suffering, writes Rossellini, is necessary for a deep understanding of life. The purpose of this sermon is to simply allow you, to help you, to let me walk with you through a non-superficial view of life. in which the disruption of your life, professionally, romantically, legally, marriage-wise, child-wise, accident-wise, disease-wise, death-wise, is the truth, the reality underneath, the appearance of reality, which is really unreality. And the disruption that the man in the painting so powerfully is in the middle of, which I would that all could understand, is the truth that makes you humble. Now, people sometimes come to me and they say, Paul, the trouble, and I've said this before, you know I think it, but believe me, it comes at me all the time, not from you, but from some other people. And they say, Paul, your message is not a message for the young. It's only a message for the sort of older, quote, wiser, disillusioned types. What about us for whom life is so serious? Life which, where the world sits so heavily on our shoulders. And I say to you, that's not true. Look at Ignatius Loyola. That really wins the argument. Look at Ignatius Loyola. He was 29. He was dying from a wound received in war, that aristocratic preppy Ignatius Loyola. And his life had come apart in an infection caused by a wound. And he almost dies. And then he realizes the nature of living, and he comes out of it. And he renounces all that he thought was important and produces a life of incomparable service for 40 years, incomparable activity and love and service to his fellow creatures. Ignatius of Loyola. Well, look at Ulrich Zwingli. And you know, that's a great name to conjure with. Wake up in the middle of the night and say, Ulrich Zwingli! Ulrich Zwingli was a wonderful man. He was the Protestant reformer of Switzerland. He died, like all of them, very untimely. But Ulrich Zwingli, who really created the northern cantons of Switzerland in their republican and religious character, Ulrich Zwingli was about 31. He was a Catholic priest and a very fine, thoughtful, refined person until he contracted the plague, the bubonic plague. And unlike every single other person who ever got the bubonic plague during the time of the pest in Europe, he didn't die. For some amazing reason, his life was spared, and he sweated out his terrible disease. And when he recovered, he was able to live posthumously. He realized that all the things that he had thought were important before had been put into a cocked hat by the disease. And he was given to have years of extraordinary intellectual, theological, pastoral, and ultimately political service. Now, it's not just the old. It's Loyola and Bonaventure. And it's Ulrich Zwingli and many others like him. Old or young, it's got to come to all of us, humility. Now let's get back to you and me. How's it coming to you? Chances are it is in fact coming, or has come, or is going to come, through some personal apocalypse. It is usually in a personal apocalypse that becomes the genesis of new love and life. I wish it weren't true. But probably it's through some form of defeat or reversal that this is going to come. But maybe not. I mean, let's maybe hope you're the exception. Maybe you had a non-possessive mother. Raise your hand if you had a non-possessive, don't worry, just kidding. If you had a non-possessive mother, and if you had a father who was a laughing, encouraging, dear, non-demanding, and burdening dad, you may be already equipped to be a humble person. There are probably about four of you in the room, but maybe more. I don't know. I just know I'm not one of you. But if you're a neurotic person who has been given a different set of givens, and you didn't have whatever it is that causes something like a kind of instinctive, natural, spontaneous humility, and it does exist, you'll probably be like the man in the Voyage of Life, who it doesn't hit, reality doesn't hit, as it hit Thomas Cole, until a little bit later. But one thing I know, humility is wonderful, it is attractive, it makes you lovable, it makes people want to give you honorary degrees, It makes people want to do lovely things for you. And it also creates a desire of people to love you, because it means that you're not a person who's in control. You're not all about being in control. And if you don't believe me, just pray that anyone who's at all connected with the college admissions procedure in America would hear this message. If there was any something that could tell you that you weren't in control, it would be a kind of evaluative process of a 14-year-old that is completely and totally whimsical, capricious, and unfair. And my word to you is that the only way that we find humility is to letting go of the control. And I really mean this, by the way. I'm talking about specifically control of another person and your own career path. I'm going to conclude with a little quote also by Isabella Rossellini, who described her father who had lost control. And this is exactly the picture of what it is to be a Christian, humbled by life in which love flows, because if there was ever a book of love, it's Isabella Rossellini's Portrait of Her Dad. And this is it. I'm finished when this is over. Most of all, Isabella Rossellini writes, I remember my dad in bed. He loved being in bed. He stayed in bed all day long. He never wanted to get out of bed. You can call him lazy. And by the way, he produced 8 of the greatest movies ever made. You can call him lazy, writes his daughter. But he made me connect physical laziness to spiritual wisdom. To this day, if someone strikes me as passive and lazy, my first reaction is to listen carefully to what he or she says for a great truth. I mean, this is the essence of what life is ultimately about. It's the passive, letting the future, God, happen to you in light of the confidence that it is finally a loving future. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear Lord, help us at least to relax control. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand. Let's sing together the words of the 1983.